Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
The Bible reading today is from Psalm 66 and verses 1 to 20. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. But you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me.
Thanks, Ellie. Good morning. Good to have you here this morning. Trust you've been encouraged as we've worshiped together and as we've heard from Sam around the project that we're supporting in May Mission Month, one of our three major partners. I do trust and pray that our hearts are open to one or more of these projects and that we are, as Adam encouraged us, driven to give out of a sense of gratitude and trust and hope in God rather than a concern or fear around the world around us. We are continuing our series in Eastertide, this period between Easter Sunday and Pentecost. Pentecost is on the 24th of May, so we're getting closer to the end, in which we are reflecting on some of the themes of the resurrected life, transformation and hope and change and all of those sorts of things. We are following the lectionary, the sets of readings that are assigned for each of the Sundays in the church year. Many mainstream denominations continue to use those regularly. There's usually a couple of readings from the Old Testament, a couple from the New. And today we're looking at the Old Testament reading from the book of Psalms, Psalm 66, surprisingly. That was just read for us today. And Psalm 66 has a curious structure that invites us into a very significant conversation about the resurrected life and what it means for us. So what I'd like to do is draw your attention to the structure and then invite you into the conversation, because I think it's a fairly substantial one for us. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to turn to Psalm 66, whether you have an analog version, as we're encouraging our evening congregation to bring, or a version on your phone or tablet. Just a reminder, if you don't yet have a good Bible app on your phone, the YouVersion Bible app is excellent, Y-O-U version. That's been downloaded over a billion times around the world. It is free. They won't sell your data. And there are no ads. So there you go. If you're looking for the perfect kind of app, there it is. If you need any help, I was going to say, talk to me. Don't talk to me. Talk to a young person or someone who understands how phones work. I have it on my phone. I don't remember how. But nonetheless, here we go. So Psalm 66 falls into two parts. And that's the structural part that's a little bit strange. And you may have heard it, or you would hear it if we had it read again. The first part of the psalm, the first three stanzas of the psalm, focus on kind of the global perspective, calling the entire world to praise God. And the focus is on the big things that God has done specifically for his people. The second part of the psalm, stanzas 4 and 5, shift gears pretty remarkably. And it goes with kind of no warning from the whole world should praise the Lord because of what God has done to, I'm going to praise the Lord in the temple, and you want to listen to me tell you what God has done for me. This shift, this really kind of stark shift, almost feels like there are two different psalms that have been kind of mushed together. Scholars, when they look at the structure of the psalms, kind of go, the first part looks like a kind of a complete psalm. The second one looks like a complete psalm, but they are one psalm. What's going on? And so I want to take a little bit of time just to unpack for you these five different stanzas and then invite you into, I think, the conversation that's so helpful for us. So again, if you have your Bibles, have a look with me as we go back to the beginning of Psalm 66 and the first stanza, which is in the first four verses. And the psalmist, you know, calls the entire world, which is curious, not just those who are gathered in the temple or those who are gathered for worship, but the whole world. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing to the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. And if you're wondering how to do that, the psalmist actually gives you something to start with. Here's what you should say to God. Quote, how awesome are your deeds? So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name, end quote. There's a helpful way to begin. You're wondering how to praise the God that you've just been called to praise. Well, start there. And it's a general sense of praise, isn't it? God's just done some amazing things. But did you notice that tucked away within that little quote is also a bit of a double-edged sword? Because it also identifies two different groups of people. And by using that quote, you are identifying yourselves with one or the other, are you not? The two groups? Those who will take up my invitation and praise the Lord, or his enemies who will cower before him. Which are you? Not great choices, I suppose, if you don't like the first, but this is the way the psalmist frames this discussion up. And while he's been quite general, just speaking about God's awesome power, the cringing or the cowering of his enemies actually hints at what the psalmist is going to talk about next. Because in Deuteronomy 33 and in 2 Samuel 22, in Moses' last words of blessing and in David's last words of blessing, both of them reflect on the fact that God's power was evident in their lives in the sense that the nations would cower before God's people, given what God has done for them. There's just a hint that the psalmist has something more in mind, which is exactly what happens in the second stanza. Verse 5, come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind, for all of humanity. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Notice the two groups again. Those who will come and bow before him in praise, and those who will come and bow before him because they have been rebellious to the Lord. And there's some wonderful allusions here, references that are reminiscent to earlier scriptures. And the most striking, of course, is the turning the sea into dry land, which primarily, given the reference to walking through on dry ground, has the Exodus in mind, right? That great act of salvation where God brings his people up out of enslavement in Egypt, brings them out, and they're trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, and God makes a path through the sea, and they walk through and are saved. One of the most significant events in the Old Testament, it is thought about and reflected on and riffed on and improvised on over and over and over and over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament. Much like Christians might speak about the cross as kind of a symbol for everything that God has done. It's also interesting to note, though, that the creation of dry ground out of the sea also harkens back to creation, does it not? The establishment of the place where humanity would dwell, when God separates not just light from dark, not just the waters above and the waters below, but the dry ground from the seas, creating the place, forming the place where his people would essentially be established. This is the second stanza. And again, it sounds pretty typically biblical, doesn't it? Praise the Lord because he's awesome. We kind of go, yeah, all right, sure. Right? No, he's really awesome. Have you seen what he did for Israel? And we go, yeah, okay, good. And then we have the third stanza, which is different because we no longer have two groups of people. And while there is a bunch of allusions reminiscent of other passages of Scripture, it's actually the description that is so remarkable. Here's what he says. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. And then he describes the situation that they went through. The Lord has preserved our lives, kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison. You laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. But you brought us up to a place of abundance. The focus here seems to be on the period of the exile, the period of time, the second great event in the Old Testament, when the people of Israel believed that God had been faithful to his promise to discipline them if they were not faithful. And the great hope of discipline, of course, is that there is an ongoing relationship, right? If you're a parent, perhaps you have said this. If you're not, you've perhaps heard it said to you, I am disciplining you because I love you. And you think to yourself, yeah, right. But you are. If I didn't care about you, I wouldn't care how you turned out. I wouldn't care the decisions you made. If I didn't have any feeling for you, I'd let you do whatever stupid thing you wanted to do without any consequences. But I love you, and I want the best for you, and that is not the best. Good discipline is an act of love. For the people of Israel, their great hope that there would again be abundance was that God had been faithful to his promise to discipline them. But that's the description of it. And so again, it's a really biblical psalm, right? Praise God because he's awesome. Praise God because he saved Israel. Praise God because he was faithful. We're like, yeah. And then without any warning, I will come to the temple with burnt offerings. Okay. What happened? Well, what happened between these two things? Because there is a real shift away from the big story of God and all the things that the Lord has done for Israel and all the things that that then means for the world to a very personal, very individual experience of God. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and hear, stanza 5, all you who fear God, let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I cherished it in my heart, the Lord would not have listened, but God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Do you see how the structure is a little bit strange? Bringing this wonderful corporate expression of praise and a very personal individual expression of praise and just not even trying to stitch them together, just putting them side by side and saying that's Psalm 66. Now, here's the invitation for us. And I'd like to make three observations about these two experiences, the big picture of God and my individual experience with him. Because I think, first of all, Psalm 66 tells us something very important about the combination of those two things. It is not enough for me to have had an experience of God without reference to the big story of God. It is not enough for me to have my own personal Savior who does things for me that have been delightful and wonderful if I can't connect them to the big story of God. And likewise, it is not enough for me to know and understand the big story of God, but to have had no personal experience of that. And some of that is because if I know all the big story, but I don't have a personal experience, it's very difficult for me to invite you into that, isn't it? All I can point you to is the big story. All I can point you to is the big doctrines and the theological truths. How does it actually impact you? But if all I have is a personal experience disconnected from the big story of God, I end up with a very individual, personalized faith that is disconnected from what God is doing in the world. It's the difference here. You may have heard people say that, you know, God is writing your story. Sure. I actually don't think it's particularly accurate, though. God is writing his story. He offers to write us into his story. That's the offer. He doesn't say, listen, I can write your story. You're making a mess of it. Let me kind of fix that all up for you. I've got a much better plot, some very interesting things that happen later on, and some great speaking parts. God's not writing your story or my story. God's writing his story. But his invitation to each of us is to say, if you will turn to me, I'll write you into my story. I'll give you a speaking part. I'll get you involved in what we're doing. You won't just be a random left-handed person in scene 73. You'll actually play a part. It'll be amazing. Would you like to? That's the combination of my individual experience of God and the big story. Does your faith, does your resurrected life have both? It's not enough to go, I know all the truths about Jesus' death and his resurrection and how he ascended on high and sent the Spirit and all that stuff. And it's not enough to just say, yeah, me and Jesus are tight. Neither of those are a full expression of faith. Observation one. Observation two. The individual story and the big story are actually connected in this psalm. There are five parts, meaning that the middle one is most likely the hinge. And did you notice the context of the hinge between the big story of God and my story? Suffering. Suffering is the hinge between my experience of God and the big story of God. You may have questions about the Trinity. If you don't, what's wrong with you, right? You may have questions about the Trinity. You might intellectually struggle to make sense of three persons in one and all that sort of stuff. But rarely in your life will something happen that will cause you to fundamentally question Trinitarianism. Suffering? That does something, doesn't it? When we lose our health or our wealth, when something goes horribly wrong, that's when my personal experience of God and the big story of God, that's when they really need to work out where they connect, don't they? Learn about the Trinity, but it's in suffering that really we have the hinge between those two stories. And the third stanza is all about the suffering that they have gone through, the suffering that, as far as they're concerned, has ultimately come from the hand of God. You have imprisoned us. You have burdened us. You have allowed people to ride roughshod over us. You took us through fire and you took us through water. For the purposes of testing us and refining us like silver, great. And all of that has meant that my feet have nearly slipped and my faith needed to be preserved. That's the hinge between come and see the great stuff that God has done and I'm going to praise him. The connection is suffering. Who else is excited about that? But it's a faith that has gone through hardship. It's a faith that has grappled with my personal experience and the big story of God and has come out with that intact. That is the kind of faith that we need to listen to. Observation 3. The third stanza of Psalm 66 bears striking similarity to Psalm 73. It picks up all sorts of similar language because Psalm 73, incidentally, the first psalm in book 4 of the Psalter, the name we give to the entire book of Psalms, the book of which is often associated with the period of Israel's exile in terms of its theme and its focus. Psalm 73 is an individual speaking about how their feet had nearly slipped and how their faith had nearly been shipwrecked because the wicked were doing just fine and my life is a write-off. Read it. He starts off with this wonderful, clear statement that surely the Lord is good to Israel, and then basically says, but as for me, I looked at how the wicked were doing and I thought to myself, this is just wrong. They're fine and I'm suffering. They're doing just sweet and my life is a shipwreck. He says, I didn't understand it. It grieved me, it made me bitter. Until I went into your sanctuary. And that's the turning point for the psalmist. My life didn't change, he said. He doesn't say, and then my life got better. He says, my life was still miserable, but I went into your sanctuary and I knew their destiny. They will slip and fall. I will not. Where does he end at the end of that psalm? My life is still a shipwreck, but it is better for me to be with God than to not be with God. And there is a geographical similarity between these two psalms. It happens in the temple. As Rox reminded us last week when we were looking at 1 Peter, we, living stones, are now being built together on the cornerstone, the living stone of Christ, as a temple of God. That the temple is no longer a place, but a people. Observation 3 is this. As we work out the catalyst of faith that is suffering in our lives to connect our experience of God with the big picture of God, we need to do that in the temple of God, with the people of God. So often suffering can be isolating for a bunch of reasons, some of which I suppose are quite natural and normal. The thought of having to tell another well-meaning person about how badly things are going just does my head in. It wears on my heart. It erodes me. I've gone through such a tough week that I can barely bring myself to get to church, to go to Life Group, to call up my friends. I get all that. But if we isolate ourselves, I think we're in trouble with the hinge there. If we're left alone in our thoughts about how everything seems to be going well everywhere else except here, I'm not sure that we'll have the catalyst that brings a deeper, more profound faith. Because you know what we need to hear when we're going through hard times? We need to gather together and be reminded of the big story of God, don't we? That reminds us that we're being written into His story. We need to be reminded that this is something that we can't understand. That God is in control, that He's awesome, that His deeds are powerful, that ultimately people will either bow to Him in service and love or they will cringe before Him as His enemies. It's a reminder of the way the world has been designed. We need to hear that big story, and I need to hear somebody say, come and hear. Let me tell you what God's done for me. When I was in trouble, when I cried out to the Lord. I need those stories from you, and you need them from me. And where are we going to find that apart from the temple of God? We are invited into the resurrection life. It's a big story there. It's a big story of restoration, of renewal, of transformation, of hope, of a future, of the whole lot. And it has to do with Jesus, and it has to do with the Trinity, and it has to do with the Spirit, and it has to do with the church, and it has to do with all that big stuff. And it has to do with your life as you leave this building today under the lintel that says, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. It has to do with your life and your family and your workplace. It has to do with your health. It has to do with your family. It has to do with your heartbreak. And in that hinge between the big story and the little story, between what's happening in my experience of God and what I know to be true of the Lord, this place that connects them most intimately, most profoundly, most securely, I need to connect that in the temple of the Lord with his people. Because our resurrected life really matters, doesn't it? It's not just mental assent to some big idea, and it's not just some experience that I may or may not have. It is a faith that stands beyond experience. Psalm 73 is a wonderful psalm, the way it ends. So I'm going to invite the team up. We're going to close our service in worship, and some members of our prayer team are just going to be down the front. If you're going through a hard time, we'd love to pray with you to help you remember the big story of God in this moment, to do so by connecting it to our own story together. You might want to pray with someone who's come, you've come with, someone who's next to you, someone who you know well, or you may want to come forward for prayer. But can I encourage you to take the opportunity while you are in the temple of the Lord amongst his people to bring that before the Lord, so that we can connect our lives in a very Psalm 66 fashion, connecting the big story and our experience together, even across the seam of suffering. Because as we have been reminded at Easter, that's where Christ's life was connected. Through his suffering and through his death, he connected the big story of God and his role within it. And now we have been invited to come and hear what he has to say through one another about that catalyst. So would you allow me to pray for us? And then we'll worship together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you offer to write us into your story. Thank you that there are some big, big, big truths that we can place our hope in, that give us purpose and meaning and understanding and a framework for life and all that stuff. And I thank you that within that framework, within those boundaries, that we can experience you personally and individually. And so often the connecting point between those is, well, a really tough road through suffering. And I pray that by your Spirit, you might help us to tie those two together, that you might stitch them together in our lives and use that as a catalyst to deepen our faith and our experience of it. And I pray for us as a community of faith that we might be a community of faith that reminds one another of your big story, that also can say to one another, come and hear what I have experienced of God. And that in those reminders that our faith might be deepened and our experience of you strengthened, that we might be able to say, regardless of circumstances, that it is good to be near God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life and pray that God blesses you today.